Word. Thank you that we have the truth in a world that's just mixed up. Lies, half-truths, fake news. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you that we have a future and a hope. Our hearts don't need to be troubled. We can focus on you, Lord, the author, finisher of our faith. And we know, Lord, you're going to see us all the way home. In the meantime, we have work to do to go out of this place to a world that's perishing with the salt and the light that you've imparted to us. And I pray, Lord, that you would equip us this morning, that you would strengthen our faith, that you would give us the milk and the meat and the manna from your word that we so need. We love you, Lord. We praise you. We thank you for this morning. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for the fellowship. And now we thank you, Lord, for your precious word, which is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, last week at the close of chapter 17, Paul had just finished ministering in Athens, Greece. It had been said in those days that there were more idols than people in Athens. And they even had another god, a statue there to cover all the bases just in case they missed one, to an unknown god. What did Paul do? He introduced them to the God they didn't know, the true and the living God. And so Paul now departs, here we see in the first section, from Athens, and he's alone this time, and he heads for the city of Corinth. Quite a city, that Corinth. One of the biggest put-downs you could give to anybody in that time was to call them a Corinthian. Yeah, and we're going to see why here in a moment. And so let's look at the first four verses, chapter 18, verse 1 to 4. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Aquila and Priscilla. That's almost like Joe and Tina from West Covina. Because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, Paul did, and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. How many times have we seen that already in the book of Acts? Everywhere that Paul went, first place he went on the Shabbat was to the temple. And lo and behold, here we are this morning, reasoning in the scriptures, in the synagogue. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. The city of Corinth was a city of over 200,000 people. Imagine, there goes Paul all by himself with the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The city was a center for trade and travel. And you know what happens to large cities when those things are prevalent? There was a lot of money, there was a lot of vice, there was a lot of weird philosophies, there was a lot of new religions, and Corinth was known for its wickedness all over the Roman Empire. It was filled with sexual immorality and even had a temple erected to the goddess Aphrodite, where people worshiped the goddess by giving money to the temple and by taking part in sexual acts with male and female temple prostitutes. Man, can you imagine? How was church today? Sick. Paul actually wrote Romans 1, 18 to 32 there. Are you familiar with Romans 1, 18 to 32? He wrote it while he was ministering in Corinth. So turn right, just so you know what he wrote. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Paul writing to the church at Rome from Corinth. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Whoa. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. The Bible says even the creation reveals the glory of God. You ever, while you're driving around or hiking or maybe even on vacation, just take the time to stop and look at God's creation? Amen. It's nothing short of incredible. Just you yourself, or just the way God intricately made you and I, is incredible. That we can hear, that we can see, that we can speak, that we can love. These bodies are just incredible. But yet look what the world does. Oh, you're a monkey's uncle. You've evolved. No, don't go monkeying around with creation. It says, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. Nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. You know what America's problem is today? Right there, folks. Yeah. That we don't glorify God any longer in America. We're unthankful. You ever heard so many people complain in all your life? We're just as guilty as Christians. We go out to dinner, order food, food comes, we give thanks, and then complain about the food. When 2/3 of the world goes to bed hungry at night. Professing to be wise, they become fools. Today in America, we have a bunch of academia nuts. They think it's all about education. My Bible tells me the beginning, the very beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is to hate all evil. And he's writing this letter to Corinth. Professing to be wise, they become fools. You know the greatest degree that you and I need? Our BA. Born again. That's the greatest degree that we can receive. And you don't have to go to a university to receive it. Go to your knees, repent of your sins, ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and be your Lord and Savior. And you'll have your BA, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. They change the glory of God, the glory of the incorruptible God, into an image made like corruptible man. And birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, look at this. God also gave them up to uncleanliness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Look what's going on today. And worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. You want it? You really want to pursue it? God will give you over to it. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature, meaning it was women with women. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Man, you would think that he's writing to California today. To the United States today. Many times I look at 1st and 2nd Corinthians and I call it 1st and 2nd Californians. Times haven't changed. Look what we've done. What are we up to, 64, 65 genders now? We're messed up, people. My Bible tells me that God created the male and female, period. Men and women. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. If people continue on, God will give them over to it. To do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They're whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, and unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing that the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. You know what he's saying there in that last verse? You may not do these things, but if you approve of them, you're just as guilty as those that practice these things. That's heavy, folks. It's either light or darkness. There's no middle of the road. We're to be God-pleasers, not man-pleasers. And God makes it very, very clear here that if you approve of the sinful, filthy things the world is doing, you're just as guilty as the ones that practice them. Look at the laws we've passed in America, calling good evil and evil good. That's a sign of the end times. That's what Paul said. Many others in Scripture, calling good evil and evil good. We legalize sin. I'm not going to lay out a list, but just look around what we're doing. That's why we need to pray for our law enforcement like never before. They're trying to enforce the law, and the laws are changing so, and it's as though, man, I couldn't imagine being in law enforcement today. The very things years ago that they used to risk their lives for are now legal. Drugs, everything else. It's like anything goes. So back to Acts chapter 18. Corinth, Greece. A temple erected to Aphrodite. Paul not only found Corinth as a tremendous challenge, but also a tremendous ministry opportunity. And let me say this. Yeah, we're surrounded by a lot of darkness out there, aren't we? A lot of evil going on, a lot of wickedness. But you know what that is for you and I as believers, those of us who know the truth? It is a ministry opportunity. Why? Because if you read, you don't have to turn there. We don't have time. I've only got 3 hours left. But 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says that liars, cheaters, murderers, fornicators, adulterers, homosexuals shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But you know what Paul says after that? But such were some of you. Past tense. And so those people that are lost out there are just like many of us were. When you point the finger at them, you get three pointing back at you, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God has you here at this time for such a time as this to be light and be salt and lead these people to Jesus Christ so that their sins can be forgiven. Yes, God hates fornication. God hates adultery. God hates homosexuality. But he loves the adulterer. He loves the fornicator. And he loves the homosexual. He just hates their sin. And our sin is either on us or on the cross. They need to be set free. I have found over the years that some of the greatest witnesses of Jesus Christ were some of the people that come out of the darkest things. My Bible tells me he who has been forgiven much loves much. And the more we recognize how much we've been forgiven, the more we're thankful and thanks be to God, and the more love we have for the lost. Instead of seeking to condemn them, we need to seek to convert them to Jesus Christ. Paul wrote two epistles, two letters to the Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, dealing not only with sexual immorality, but a host of other sins and problems that the people were dealing with. So God in his providence brings this Jewish couple here in the first four verses into Paul's life, Aquila and Priscilla, who have been driven out of Rome because of their faith by Claudius. He passed an anti-Semitic decree, removing all Jews, especially believers, from Rome. And Aquila and Paul both worked together in tent making. Paul had an occupation. I think that's important for anybody considering going into ministry. I see many going into ministry thinking, oh man, church will take care of me. And all of a sudden, it just doesn't work out. When we started in Vermont, Tina and I, between the two of us, worked 2 and 3 jobs just to get started, to get things going. But you know what? God used that as well, is because we met a lot of people in the community by being there working. I worked at an Army-Navy store downtown Brattleboro. I worked at the hospital, just stocking the shelves, and Tina worked for a doctor, and we met a lot of people. And many of those people are going to heaven because they heard the good news. But it's so important. Hey, you know what? If the church isn't providing at that particular time, go to work, pal. Get a job. And so Paul worked with Aquila, making tents. And on the Sabbath, it says, Paul would preach in the synagogue. He would reason from the scriptures in the synagogue. Paul had no income, no support. He went to work, cutting and sewing woven cloth that was made from goat skins. All Jewish boys were expected to learn a trade. What a novel idea, oy vey. We need to teach our young men and women to go to work today. I don't know what happened. When I was younger, way back in the Stone Age, we mowed lawns, had a paper route. We went to work. And if you wanted your first car, guess what? You had to go to work and earn the money to buy that expensive car. My first car, I think, was like way up there, like $200. Yeah. You know the crazy thing? It's worth about $35,000 right now. Wow. But Jewish boys were expected to learn a trade. I think that's important today as well. You don't have to run off to college after high school. What are your gifts? What are your talents? Not everybody is called to go to college. There's a lot of money to be made in the trades out there. Electricians, plumbers, mechanics. Find out what gifts and talents God has given you. And over the years, I've often said, if you love what you do, you'll never work a day in your life. And there's a lot of people who don't like what they do. Find out what your gifts and talents are and use them for the glory of God, and you'll be blessed. So Aquila and Priscilla were dedicated believers. They served faithfully with Paul, even opening up their home to him. At one time, according to Romans 16, verses 3 and 4, they even risked their lives for Paul. These two were committed. They were a tremendous example of how lay ministers can help further the work of the Lord. This morning I was pulling into the parking lot, and man, there were a lot of cars here already, and I was blessed. I teared up at the wonderful people in this fellowship that are here serving the Lord. It's not just all about standing here preaching the word. I could not do what I do if it weren't for those that take care of everything else around here. We're one body. Every part, every joint, every ligament is important. And so I think it's so important we realize and recognize we all are in this together. Yes, Paul was a great evangelist and a minister, but you know what? Without the help of Aquila and Priscilla, he couldn't have really done what he did in Corinth. They made it possible for Paul to serve the Lord more effectively. Verse 4, 2:7. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks or Gentiles. And when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. And he departed from there and entered a house, the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshiped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. And so notice what happens here now. Again, when the Lord is blessing a ministry, how many times have we seen that over the past few weeks going through the book of Acts? Whenever God's blessing a ministry, whenever God's impacting a community, especially one like Corinth, you can always expect opposition. Always. Over the years in ministry, one of the greatest indications that we were on the right track was opposition from the enemy, trying to discourage, trying to throw a wrench in things. Satan gets angry when his territory is invaded. Big time. And when his slaves are set free, that's what the gospel does. You preach the gospel, you reason with people in the synagogue or in the church, the captives get set free. Why? Because Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And when we know the truth about sin, when we know the truth about ourselves, the chains get broken when we repent. That's so important. That's why it's so important to preach the word of God today and get out of the way. Let God work. And so Paul actually wrote in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9, that a great and effective door has been opened to me, and there are many adversaries. I can't even imagine the battle that Paul went through. Many times he was stoned, left for dead, beaten with rods, scourged, whipped, run out of town. You know what he did? He would just get up and dust himself off, go right back into town, preach the gospel. Opposition is proof that God is at work. We have to be very, very careful not to get discouraged by opposition. As a matter of fact, it should cause us to press on. Resistance should cause us to press on and push through, because he that's in us is greater than he that is in this world. And I think it's so, so important that we press on. I love what Charles Spurgeon says. The devil never kicks a dead horse. So true. And again, look at verse 6. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments, said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I'm clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. What does it mean to shake one's garment off? It was an act of judgment, actually. He's saying, you have had your opportunity. Now it's over. Today we use the term washing your hands in the matter. I'm done, I'm washing my hands in the matter, finished. In those days they would say that they would shake their garment off. Done, moving on. Also, your blood be on your own heads. I'm clean. It means that I'm not responsible for your death. You were warned. That's why it's so important to go through the whole Bible. I don't ever want to stand before the Lord with blood on my hands. You've got to warn the people. You know, not every chapter and every verse in this Bible is just boom, 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 hammering people. We need a good, healthy, balanced meal. That's why oftentimes I pray the milk, the meat, the manna, a well-balanced meal. And it's so important for us. Yes, the blessings are wonderful, but at the same time, I need the Holy Spirit to convict me. I need to know the real me. And God will let you know. As I shared last week, this book is a mirror. You really want to know the real you? Just read the Bible. It's like, whoa. But God shows us things, just like when you go to the mirror, so you can see these things and deal with them. And God shows us in his word these things so that we can deal with them in our lives. Verse 7. And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshiped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. It wasn't his tacos. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. And he, Paul, continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Wow. You see, all of a sudden there's these outbursts and opposition and blasphemy of the Jews against Paul. So what does he do? Goes to the Gentiles. As a matter of fact, that's the calling that God gave Paul when he knocked him off his high horse on the road to Damascus, that he would be the minister to the Gentiles. And now we see the door is wide open for him to go to the Gentiles. And so Paul said, I'm going to the Gentiles, and he did. And Paul departed from the synagogue. And what does he do? Moves in right next door, the house of justice. It just happened to be right next door to the synagogue. And look what happens. By him being there and sharing the good news, it says the chief ruler of the synagogue by the name of Crispus and his whole household believed and were saved. What did the chief ruler of the synagogue do? He maintained the synagogue, made sure that the services were maintained, that everything was set up, all the things that they needed to take care of were in an orderly fashion. And guess what happens to Crispus? He gets saved. Not only himself, but his whole household. That happened to Tina and I. We were the first Christians in our family. We had an ungodly family as far back as we can remember. And we were the first ones to come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And guess what? God went right through our whole family, picking people off. Boom, 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 boom. The greatest persecution we faced was immediately our immediate family. But I remember the day that I got saved. I read in the Gospel of Matthew, if you love your mother, father, sister, brother, anyone more than me, you're not worthy of me. And I thought, whoa. And I found out why. It's because those are the ones that would come at us the hardest. And you've heard our testimony. But guess what? Now, God picked them off right on down the line. Boom, 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 boom. And we can say that our household believes and saved. And such is the case with Crispus. He gets saved. His family gets saved. Not only that, it says that many of the Corinthians got saved and they were baptized. And notice again, as we see in the book of Acts, salvation always precedes baptism. Baptism does not save you. Baptism is a public testimony that you are saved, that you're buried with Christ, and that you're risen in the newness of life, resurrected. And so it's important that you get saved before you get baptized. And when we look at Paul's ministry in wicked Corinth, Paul didn't deviate. He was straight ahead. It says he preached the word. That's what Paul told Timothy, preach the word. How simple is that? Why do we complicate things in ministry today? Preach the word, preach the word, preach the word. These are the words of eternal life. This is God speaking to us. Every cross T, every dotted I, every yacht and every tittle in this book, my Bible tells me, is God breathed. That's how God speaks to us today. Paul preached the word. And what does he do? He fulfills the Great Commission. What did Jesus say? Last section of the Gospel of Matthew, the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. How do you make disciples of all nations? By preaching the word of God and by people believing and repenting and turning to Jesus Christ and becoming born again. He preached the word. Great Commission. Jesus said, go therefore. And boy, I'll tell you what, Paul's on the go, isn't he? Paul went everywhere. And he wasn't intimidated by the temples to the sex goddesses and all this other stuff that he dealt with, or unknown God. Paul went to some incredible places. He believed that the word of God was powerful enough to break the stoniest of hearts. And it does. We don't have to hammer people. I don't have to yell and scream the word of God. This word, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can break the hardest of heart without me even raising my voice. How do I know? I was that person. Sitting at Calvary Chapel, West Covina, Pastor Raul Reese preaching the word, and just busted my heart, just broke my heart. And God did a transplant there, and God wants to do a transplant today. If anybody here doesn't know Jesus, God wants to do a heart transplant for you, to take out that old stony heart and put in a nice, soft, tender heart. Go. Make disciples is the Great Commission. And again, you can't make disciples without the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the Great Commission. And you know what? It still applies today. We need to go. This is ministry today. No compromise. You don't need to water the word down. You don't have to sensationalize. You know what's wonderful about going through God's word chapter by chapter, verse by verse? I don't know what you need to hear. I have no clue. But you know what's amazing? We can all go through chapter 18 today. We can all get the same thing in some sections out of it. And then there'll be other ways God will speak to people with just what you need to hear. I don't know what you need to hear. What I love about sharing the Word of God is I get it too. I get it three times. Preparation, preaching, and then tonight when I put my head on the pillow, and God will be speaking to me again through His Word. You only need to hear it once. I'm such a knucklehead, I get to hear it three times. Verse 9. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent. From with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. Wow, what a wonderful promise, huh? The conversion of Crispus and his household opened the door for more opportunities. And that's exactly what happened. Evidently, from what we read here, the situation here for Paul is not only more difficult, but also more dangerous. Why? Because God said, I'm with you. No one's going to attack you or hurt you, meaning that there will be people that will try. And Paul continued there for a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Wow. Isn't it just like the Lord, as he does to this very day, when he speaks to us to meet us right where we are? You ever had that happen? Sometimes I would get up in the morning, whatever, and have these things weighing me down and burdening me. And all of a sudden, I'll open up the Bible, and man, I'm going, wow, Lord, how did you know? That's exactly what I needed to hear today. He has a way of doing that. He speaks to us. He encourages us. He encouraged Paul here. He encourages you and I today. Paul's no different than you and I. God loves you and I just as much as he did Paul and Peter and all of them. He speaks to us. He encourages us. And he wants to remind us of his presence. But you know what? If we're on the cell phone, if we're got the TV on or online, whatever it might be, you're going to miss God speaking to you. I think it's so important that we hear his voice and that he encourages us and reminds us that he is present with us that day wherever we go, just when we need it the most. I tell you what, I've never in my whole Christian life needed the Lord more than I do today. There is so much going on in the world, in America, in my life. And I really need the Lord like never before. You know, when you're speaking to Paul here today, I thought, I need to hold on to the same promises. God says, do not be afraid. Look at the fear in America today. People are paranoid, man. I mean, I've never seen such fear grip America. You know what? Fear and faith can't dwell in the same place. You're either going to have faith in your heart or fear in your heart. And fear will be driven out by faith. And faith comes by hearing by the word of God. He says, don't be afraid. Don't keep silent. I'm with you. No one can attack you. And the same holds true for you and I. The enemy can't touch you. No one will hurt you. I have many people in this city. And you know, there's a lot of brothers and sisters in Christ in this city. Palm Desert, Coachella Valley, Southern California, whatever it might be. There's a lot of believers here, a lot of brothers and sisters in Christ. We need each other. That's why part of the early church, we read that they had fellowship together. Look what happened with that whole corona thing when everybody was isolated. Man, I was hungry for fellowship. I was dying inside. I needed you guys. not to preach, but fellowship is so important because we need to encourage one another as the day draws near. And Paul continued there for a year and a half, it says. Imagine that, teaching the word of God among them. No programs, no sensationalism. Teach the word of God. Paul stayed. Paul preached the word. Paul saw many victories, many, many victories. And many sinners were transformed by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 12. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul. Here we go again. Paul, you're on the right track, man. And brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." Can you imagine that? And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourselves. For I do not want to be a judge over such matters." And he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. Wow. Just as God promised Paul, right? Just a moment ago. Yep. I'm with you, Paul. No one is going to hurt you. Guess what? The Jews try to hurt him, and they take him before this new proconsul, it says, by the name of Gallio, thinking that this new proconsul would stand and judge Paul. And so the Jews bring Paul before him. The accusation that Paul was persuading the people to worship contrary to the law. Can you imagine that? Why? Because we're saved by grace. Through faith. That's the gospel. That's the good news. But before Paul even opens his mouth to defend himself, Gallio dismisses the case. Paul had to be shocked. He didn't even have to defend himself. You see, God was already, as he promised to him in the vision that night, God's already taking care of Paul. He's Paul's defense attorney right here. And Gallio dismisses the case. He tells the Jews that this is a matter of their law, not his. He was supporting the Roman law. They were enforcing the law, of course, the Ten Commandments, the Torah. If it was wrongdoing, if it was a wicked crime, then Gallio said he would bear with them. But that wasn't the case. It was only a question of words and names in Jewish law. So Gallio throws the case out. That had to blow Paul away. Look at verse 17. And the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. Crispus had been the leader of the synagogue until he and his household got saved. But after this, he and his family joined the Christians. And they brought in a new ruler of the synagogue, Sosthenes, took his place. So the mob gets together and takes Sosthenes and beats him for losing the case and leaving the synagogue worse off than before. Gallio turned his back, took no notice of it. Verse 18. So Paul remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria. And Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off from Centuria, for he had taken a vow, and he came to Ephesus and left them there. But he reasoned himself, But he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, "I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing." And he sailed from Ephesus. When he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church. He went down to Antioch. After he had spent some time there, he departed and went over to the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. And so after 18 months, time for Paul to move on again. Go therefore, like the Great Commission. It was time for him to move on. He knew because the Holy Spirit had led him. And he brings Priscilla and Aquila with him, it says, as he sails for Syria. And when he reaches Centuria, which was the seaport for Corinth, Paul has his hair cut off, for he had taken a vow. What is this vow? I'm glad you asked. According to Numbers chapter 6, it's called a Nazirite vow. You can read it yourself, and it describes this vow. And the Nazirite vow was just purely voluntary. It doesn't mean that Paul was going back to the law. It was by no means a way of salvation. It was not a matter of salvation. It was a matter of personal devotion to the Lord. And part of it was cutting of the hair. Part of it was abstaining from fermented beverages, wine, and things like that. And so from Centuria, Paul, Aquila, and Priscilla head for Ephesus, where he's going to leave them, it says in verse 19. And again, Paul enters the synagogue there, reasons with the Jews from the scriptures. Look at this guy. Everywhere he goes, the word, the word, the word. Preach the word. And this time the Jews wanted him to stay. But Paul was on a strict schedule. He was heading up to Jerusalem for the Passover. He wanted to be there, again, not to fulfill the law. He wanted to be at the Jewish Passover because there would be Jewish rabbis and leaders from all over the world that would go up to Jerusalem for the Passover. And Paul looked at this as an opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ. But he did promise to return. And according to chapter 19, verse 1, Paul will exactly do that. But in the meantime, he's headed up for Jerusalem. He's on a strict schedule. He had to get to the feast. And again, not keeping the law. But he wanted to reach the Jewish leaders with the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. Because there were many that knew the Old Testament scriptures. They knew the Torah. They knew the prophecies. They knew the Psalms, the Proverbs and all. But they failed to see that they all pointed to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so he's waiting now. He's on his way up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Look at verse 21. But he took leave from them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. After that, he had spent some time there. He departed, went over to the region of Galatia, Phrygia, in order, strengthening the disciples. So Paul continues on. Caesarea, Antioch, Galatia, Phrygia. These were all the places where Paul had planted fellowships previously. And he loved the people in every one of these fellowships so much. He wanted to encourage them. And it must have been exciting for the saints when Paul showed up, when he came back. They had to be overjoyed. Here comes Pastor Paul again. They had to be overjoyed to see Paul again in the churches that he had planted. Verse 24. As Paul had left, the scene continues in Ephesus with Aquila and Priscilla ministering there together. That's where he had left them. So look what happens. The story continues in Ephesus, verse 24. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, They took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. When he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Wow. They're in Ephesus now. This was the capital, capital city of the Roman province of Asia. Its population here was larger than Corinth. It was 300,000 here. And again, remember what I had mentioned when there's a lot of travel, a lot of tourists, a lot of money? Lo and behold, here too, as was in Corinth, it was an all-important commercial center, and there was a temple. The temple was the goddess of Diana this time. It was actually considered one of the seven wonders of the world. This place was huge. This massive temple housed the sacred image of Artemis or Diana, which they claimed fell from heaven. Many believe it was a meteorite. I don't think Diana came from heaven. I think she came from hell. Wrong direction. Artemis or Diana was known as the goddess of fertility. You know where this one's going. Cultic prostitution was an important part of her worship, as hundreds of priestesses were available in the temple. And they would actually go down into the city and seduce the men. Now sometimes you go, oh, can you imagine this going on? Folks, just turn on your television set. I've never seen such filthy commercials. We watch Leave It to Beaver, and all of a sudden porno comes on the commercials. Going, what's up with this? Internet. I mean, we are consumed in America by sexual immorality. We're on YouTube. We have people watching. And they used to be able to chat on there. We had to put a stop to it because there was a man posting pornography on our YouTube channel, along with the sermons. Yeah, that's how wicked of a country we live in. Consumed by sexual immorality. Sex is a precious gift from God given to a husband and a wife in holy matrimony, period. It's for procreation. It's the two becoming one, cemented together, the Bible says. And we have turned procreation into recreation. How sad. Look at how our country is consumed by sexual immorality, and now it's gotten into perverted sex. Even being taught in our public schools to our children. Shame on us. Judgment is coming unless we repent. And again, I'm going to give you the truth. I'm not going to water it down. The last straw in many cases of every great nation over the history of mankind was sexual perversion, which eventually leads to child molestation, all of this other stuff that's just absolutely twisted. We're headed that way. It breaks my heart. My heart's heavy. But at the same time, the good news is going to go out. The gospel of Jesus Christ to set the captives free. We need to repent of our sins. Judgment is getting close. And so we see here, same thing going on in Ephesus, same thing in Corinth, same thing in the United States of America. How sad. Paul had departed. Aquila and Priscilla were here in Ephesus. And guess what? The Lord gives Priscilla and Aquila an SMO. What's an SMO, Pastor Joe? I'm glad you asked. Special ministry opportunity. We are all subject to SMOs. A certain man named Apollos born in Alexandria, an eloquent man, it says, mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. Apollos knew the Old Testament scriptures extremely well. He taught them with eloquence and power. He boldly entered the synagogue and preached to the Jews. Yet, there was a slight problem here. Apollos was preaching an incomplete message. Where was the gospel? He went as far as John the Baptist, and it stopped there because that's all he had heard up to this point. You can read about John the Baptist's ministry in the Gospels. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and be baptized. John's message was prior to, before the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit. John was known as the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. He said, I baptize with water, but there is one standing among you whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Apollos had never heard this part. He was from Alexandria. The gospel evidently hadn't gotten that far yet. But guess what? Here's an SMO, Priscilla and Aquila. Step right up to the plate. And they didn't stand up in the midst of the congregation and go, liar, liar, pants on fire. No, they waited till after he was finished. And they called him aside. And they explained to him the way of God more accurately. Apollos had no idea that he had an incomplete gospel. There are people today that have an incomplete gospel. Many think Jesus is still on the cross. Empty, folks. He's not here. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And he has ascended into heaven, and he's coming again for a bride that's pure, spotless. Any day now, any second. But Apollos had an incomplete gospel. He knew nothing about Calvary, knew nothing about the tomb, knew nothing about the resurrection, knew nothing about the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Oh yes, John was an important part of God's message. He was that voice crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. He also said, I must decrease that he might increase. God had sent him to prepare the way. Apollos' message was not inaccurate. It was not heresy. It was only incomplete. And so very lovingly and very graciously, Aquila and Priscilla take him aside and explain or instruct him in the way of God more accurately. So important to do that, isn't it? Take people aside lovingly and graciously and kindly. Tell them about Jesus. And that's what they did. His death, burial, resurrection, the coming of the Holy Spirit, giving him a deeper knowledge and understanding of Jesus Christ. And man, he got so excited. And guess where he went? We'll see next week. He goes to Corinth. Man, did he get excited. Again, look at verse 27. When he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. Notice he went from the law to grace. He vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Man, he had to be just blown away. So effective was his ministry now that the disciples at Ephesus highly recommended him to the churches in Achaia. Go for it. Strengthening the saints, it says. Refuting the Jews. Showing from the scriptures, it says, that Jesus is the Christ. And as we will see in the next chapter, we're going to find him doing the same thing in Corinth. Let me close with this. How about you this morning? Do you have a complete gospel? The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ? The Bible very clearly says if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Are you saved? That's the bottom line as we close here. I always love to give an invitation. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Are your sins forgiven? Are your sins on you or are they on the cross? And if you would like to give your life to Jesus Christ this morning, I'd like you to stand right now quickly and receive God's greatest gift. Folks, it's getting too late to be playing church. You need Jesus Christ right now. Anyone, as we close. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the good news. Thank you, Lord, that the Great Commission continues. We're to go, therefore. We're to make disciples through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So help us to do that, Lord. Help your word to go forth in California, in America, throughout the world, Lord. I pray that every pulpit in America would return to their first love, that they would preach the word. Lord, we're not here to entertain the goats. We're here to feed your sheep. And I pray, Lord, that your word go forth, the milk, the meat, the manna that so needs to go forth in the times in which we live, because we are getting close to the trump of God sounding and the rapture of the church. And so, Lord, may we sense the urgency. Every one of us are subject to SMOs, special ministry opportunities. And Lord, may we get our eyes off of ourselves and on to those that you bring across our path that need to hear of the love and the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. Would you do that? May we be sensitive to others, especially those around us that are perishing. Lord, thank you that we have the good news, the gospel, the words of eternal life that you've entrusted and imparted to us. May we use the gifts and the talents that you've given us and blessed us with for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.